Good morning. It is a joy to be here with you all, to open God's word and to share with you all in God's graces. Would you all please turn with me to Genesis chapter 27? Genesis chapter 27. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so if you open your front cover, you'll be right there. And flip a few more pages and you should be around chapter 27. But we're going to read Genesis chapter 27 starting at verse 41. And then I'll jump to 28, verse 10. But tonight, or this morning, excuse me, I'm used to sitting with students at night. This morning, we find ourselves in the first book of the Bible, and it tells about the beginning of all things. So God basically created the world, and he created it good and beautiful, but humanity rebelled against him, and things got really badly, really fast. And so he basically had to press the reset button, and that was the flood. And he restarted the world through Noah and his family. And eventually it gets to Abram and Abram's family. And through his family, God decides to execute his plan to rescue the world through a savior. And a couple generations later, we find ourselves in Jacob's story. Jacob is Abram's grandson. And we are really going to look at Jacob, all throughout his life, has been in a place of weakness. And God helps him through every trial. And so as I've been meditating and reading through Genesis, I've really been impressed by how God often uses the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the strong and the wise. And it happens all throughout the book of Genesis. So we're going to look at that. So again, flip with me to Genesis chapter 27, starting at verse 41. And maybe if you're new and you're wondering why are we opening up this ancient book and reading these stories with camels and tents and pillars and altars, really these are from the ancient Near East, but we believe that God has given us these texts and that he speaks to us when we read them and explain them. So if you would, I'm going to read and then I'm going to ask God to bless our time and then we'll dive in. Genesis chapter 27, starting at verse 41. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." All right, skipping to chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." This is the word of the Lord. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this moment where we can dive into your word and where we can see what it is that you have to say to us. God, your people are assembled here, are gathered to pray to you, to sing to you, to confess our sins, to receive assurance, to witness the sacrament of baptism. And Lord, we are also here to hear you speak. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me. Would you empower me right here, right now, that I might serve you, that I might be your messenger, your ambassador. Lord, I pray that you would give me boldness and courage. Lord, I pray that you give me peace and conviction. Lord, that I might explain your word faithfully. Lord, if anything comes out of my mouth that is not of you, I pray it would wither away and be forgotten. Lord, and if anything comes out of my mouth that is of you, I pray it would stick and be remembered forever. Lord, I pray for your hearers. Holy Spirit, I pray you do the same. Lord, would you fill them that they might be filled with love and joy and faith in your word. Lord, I pray that they would not only believe it, but that they would store it up in their hearts. They would treasure it. They would love it. Lord, and as we leave this place, they would take it with them. Lord, I ask that we wouldn't just be good hearers of your word, but that we would be good doers of your word. Lord, I pray that we would put these things into practice, that we would submit our lives to you. Lord, right now, would you transform us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I don't know about you all, but maybe like me, there are certain places and times of the year where I just am reminded of how small I am, of how big God is. Places where I really feel close to God. Maybe for some of you, this might be a special place in your backyard. Maybe you have a little corner and a seat and a table where you go and you read your Bible or you pray. Maybe for some of us, it's the mountains. We drive into the mountains and we see how big the mountains are, and we're reminded of how grand God is. Maybe if you're like me, I grew up in Virginia Beach. Maybe water and the ocean reminds you of how beautiful God is. I want you to just think for a moment, what is that place for you where you just feel really close to God? But what if I told you that there is one place where you most likely didn't think of? It's an island in the middle of nowhere. It's always cloudy, and when it rains, it pours. And when it isn't cloudy, the sun shines and gives scorching heat. There is little food, scarce water, no scenic views, and predators all around. What is this place called? This place is a special place, and we are closer to God in this place than in any other. This place is called weakness. The Bible teaches us that weakness is the place where we are desperate, powerless, hurting, and vulnerable. But this is the place where God dwells. And that's what I want us to see this morning from our text. Really, the whole book of Genesis, every one of their lives. If you actually just stop and read Genesis really slowly, you're like, man, their lives are kind of intense. God always put them in weak and vulnerable places. And God says, this is where you will get to know me. And this is where you will see who I am. And that is especially true of Jacob's life this morning, as we will see. But my main point for today, if you don't get anything else from our time today, this is the main point. God dwells in your weakest moments. God dwells in your weakest moments. So in our passage this morning, Jacob had just received the blessing and birthright that belonged to his older brother, Esau. Esau was kind of like the strong hunter type, and Jacob was the younger, kind of like mama's boy. He used to hang out in the tents. And one day Esau was out hunting, and he came to Jacob and said, I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. He was being dramatic. He said, please give me a bowl of food. And he traded the bowl of food for his birthright and blessing. And this was all in fulfillment of a prophecy that was spoken over Jacob's life. Jacob and Esau were born at the same time, and it said that the younger will serve the older. Esau was born before Jacob. And eventually, when it came time for them to receive the blessing, Jacob's mom, Rebecca, she said, hey, you know what? We're going to fulfill this prophecy. So Esau's out hunting. I want you to pretend to be Esau, and basically get your father ready to give the blessing, and I want you to get him to lay his hands on you. And that's what happened. Jacob gets Esau's blessing. And Esau is furious. The Bible actually remembers Esau as a worldly, really kind of immature, evil guy. But Esau is so furious. He's like, I'm going to kill Jacob. So now Rebekah's like, hey, Jacob, get out of here. Go. Your brother wants to kill you. Go to my relative's house. They'll take care of you. And so what we see here is Jacob is on the run. His home is no longer safe for him. His Stone Cold Steve Austin brother wants to get him and kill him. And Jacob is weak and he's vulnerable. And he has no food, no water, no clothing, no shelter. He was desperate, powerless, hurting, and vulnerable. And so Jacob laid down to sleep alone, and it says that he put a rock under his head. Have y'all ever laid on a rock to go to sleep? He was pretty desperate at this point. He put a rock under his head, and he had a vision of a set of stairs leading up to heaven. And these set of stairs, don't think a ladder or a stairs. Think back in that day, temples had stairs leading up to the heavens, and that's where the people would meet with the gods. And so think of a temple, and on these stairs that angels, basically the messengers, servants of God, the angelic messengers were going up and down. And Jacob looks up at the top of the temple and sees God in the heavens. And God proclaims a bunch of beautiful promises to him. The same promises that God gave to Abram, his grandfather, and the same promises that God gave to Isaac in their weak moments. And Jacob woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I wasn't even aware of it. And he named the place, here it is. He names the place Bethel. The house of God. Beth means house and El means God. And family, there is nothing particularly special about that patch of dirt and that rock that Jacob laid down on, other than it was the place of his weakness. And this is the place where God meets him and reaffirms his promises to him and promises basically, I have your back no matter what. In places like these where Jacob laid down desperate are the places in your life where you are closest to God, the places where God dwells and his power shows up and shows out. But the problem is, don't we oftentimes waste these moments of weakness? That where we're in a desperate and vulnerable place, we oftentimes run away from God instead of to him. We oftentimes run away from the family of God instead of deeper into community. And we're isolated, alone, far away from God. And we make a bad situation already worse. And we start to rebel against God more and more. But in this historical account of Jacob's life, I want to look at different situations where God reminds Jacob that I'm the God of Bethel. I'm the God who dwells in your weakest places. And oftentimes God, by his plan, will put us in weak places so that we can rely on him and depend on him. So I have two general points. I want to look at the two times that really in Jacob's life, there are several more, but we just want to look at a couple times where God dwells in his weak moments. So first, God dwells in your weakest moments when the powerful exploit you. God dwells in your weakest moments when the powerful exploit you. So remember, God always calls the weak and foolish to shame the powerful and the wise of this world. And we see that all the time in Jacob's story. So long story short, Jacob arrives at his uncle's house, Laban, and he ends up marrying Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And so Jacob ends up working for Laban for 20 years. And during this time, he finds out that Laban is basically a man without integrity. His uncle is a deceitful and manipulative man. And in his marriage to Leah and Rachel, his uncle tricked him. Throughout his time working for Laban, Laban changes his wages and manipulates him. And eventually Jacob has 12 sons, and Jacob wanted to leave to go back home to really start out a life on his own. But Laban wanted to keep Jacob around because Jacob's relationship with God was blessing Laban's business and his flock and his livestock. So Laban says, I don't want you to go because I know the Lord is with you. Name your price. And Jacob basically says, I want all the spotted, streaked, and speckled lambs as my wages. And Laban said, that's a bet. But then Laban and his sons take all the speckled, streaked, and spotted lambs out of the care of Jacob and into their own care, so that basically there are no speckled, streaked, and spotted lambs in Jacob's flock, and therefore he'll have no wages. Again, Laban is being deceitful. But basically, God miraculously gives Jacob speckled, streaked, and spotted lambs, and he eventually becomes rich. And Laban and his sons become angry, and they start to become hostile towards Jacob. So Jacob goes to his wives, who Laban kind of also cheated, and he told his wives that he wanted to leave. Jacob basically told them this. He says in chapter 31, verse 10, one time during the mating season, I had a dream and saw that the male goats mating with the females were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then in my dream, the angel of God said to me, Jacob. And I replied, yes, here I am. The angel said, look up and you will see that only the streaked, speckled, and spotted males are mating with the females of your flock. For I've seen how Laban has treated you. I am the God who appeared to you at Bethel, the place where you anointed the pillar of stone and made your vow to me. Now get ready and leave this country and return to the land of your birth. So basically, God acknowledged, hey, I have seen how Laban has exploited you, how the powerful people around you have exploited you. And I'm the God who has appeared to you in your weakest moments. And I'm about to call you into another weak moment. So get your stuff and go, because I'm with you. And so basically, they bolted without telling Laban, and Laban pursued them. Laban was furious, and Jacob was scared, because at this point he was scared Laban would hurt him. And Laban eventually gets to him, and Laban says this to Jacob when he overtakes Jacob. He said, I could destroy you, but the God of your father appeared to me last night and warned me, leave Jacob alone. Family, I'm here to tell you this morning that the God of Bethel dwells in your weakest moments, even when the powerful seek to exploit you. And we see this in the life of Jacob. That there were people around him who were seeking to threaten him and to exploit him, and God stepped in and reaffirmed his promises. He said, I will be with you wherever you go. I will protect you, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Maybe we can relate to Jacob. Maybe we know the promises of God. Maybe we know God's purposes for us. And we have people around us who are seeking to exploit us and making our journey to be faithful to Jesus very difficult for us. And some of the weakest moments in our lives are when people who are more powerful than us or who have more influence than us or who are an authority over us seek to harm us or exploit us or take advantage of us. It could just be, in general, the evil one putting temptation around you at every side and in every way. It could be when you encounter unfair treatment from people who are an authority over you. Maybe it's your parents who are abusive and are seeking to manipulate you, or maybe a spouse, or maybe another relative. Maybe it's your professors or school officials or elected officials who are seeking to take advantage for selfish gain. Or maybe it's those who have physically and emotionally abused, who are seeking to torment us. But it is in these moments where God, like with Jacob, is protecting you in ways that you can't even see, and is advancing his plan to fulfill his promises to you and to his church. It is in these moments where God can seem really far away, but in fact, these are the places, just like Bethel, the places where God dwells to you in your weakness, and he will fulfill his promises to you no matter what. And secondly, God dwells in your weakest moments, even when the powerful surround you. Even when the powerful surround you. Not only does he fulfill his promises to you and dwells with you when the powerful seek to exploit you, but when the powerful surround you. So we see in Jacob's life around chapter 35, Jacob had settled in Shechem. So these were pastoralists, and they I don't want to say roam, but they traveled different places to graze. And the prince of Shechem, whose name was actually Shechem, raped Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And then Shechem and his father, they came to Jacob and his sons, and they said, please, please, my son Shechem, he actually loves your daughter, and we want her hand in marriage. Let's all become one big family. And so Dinah's brothers, who we see from the text, are furious. They made a plan. They said, you know what? We'll follow we'll accept that deal. We will give our daughter Dinah, who Shechem raped, into his hand for marriage, only if the whole town, all the males, get circumcised. And so they said, deal. And so they all go back, and in the town of Shechem, all the men are circumcised, and as they're recovering from the procedure, Jacob's sons, they go to the town and slaughter all of them. And this was revenge for violating their sister. But now, here's the thing. Jacob is now back in a place of weakness. Jacob said to his sons, you have ruined me. You have made me stink among all the people of this land, among all the Canaanites and Perizzites. We are so few that they will join forces and crush us. I will be ruined and my entire household will be wiped out. He's basically saying, you all slaughtered this town, and now all the people are going to gang up and they're going to slaughter us. He is back in the place of weakness and vulnerability and desperation. But God told Jacob to leave and to go, and he reminded him that I am the God of Bethel. He says this in chapter 35, starting at verse 2. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they set out, and the Bible tells us this in verse 5. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area, so no one attacked Jacob's family. Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. What we see here is that Jacob, as he was running for his life, for he and his family's life, basically the church of God, the people of God, was running from all the people around them. A terror from God fell upon all the unbelievers, and God protected his people from sure destruction. And God is doing the same thing to you, his church, today. I'm here to tell you that God dwells with us in our weakness, even as the powerful surround us. It could be that you are in what seems like a lose-lose situation and your back is against the wall and you don't know how you're going to follow Jesus and pursue righteousness in the situation you're in. It could be that you feel as though there is no escape from a hostile environment with ungodly people all around you. It could be that you are stuck in a house where everyone in your family is toxic and you're wondering how you're going to be faithful to Jesus in a household that isn't. It could be that you're working at a job where everyone around you is seeking to manipulate you. But it is in these moments where God can seem really far away, that is the place that is your Bethel, the place where God dwells to you, near to you. And he will fulfill his promises to you no matter what. So how should you live? You should live as Jesus and all of his apostles and those thereafter. They boasted in their weaknesses. Do not waste those moments of insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles while you are following Jesus. Especially during the times where in moments where you feel desperate, powerless, and vulnerable. Why should we do this? The Apostle Paul tells us why we should do this, why we should boast in our weaknesses, why we should exult in those tough times. The Apostle Paul had a tough time where he had the powerful exploiting and surrounding him. and he prayed to Jesus that he would take the suffering away. The Apostle Paul said this, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. The Apostle Paul calls it a thorn in his flesh and a messenger from Satan. Who knows what that is, but it sounds pretty intense. And he says, as each time he said, the Lord said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And the Apostle Paul says this, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do not waste those moments of weakness, because this is where the power of God works best. So, you know, there's this idea. It can be a lofty thought, you know, okay, how do I actually be strong in the midst of my weakness? What does it look like for the power of Christ to actually be made complete in the midst of weakness? And I think that oftentimes when we think of this, we kind of just sit around and just wait for maybe like an angel or something to, you know, give us, you know, some extra juice to keep going. But really, I mean, and maybe that is it. Maybe angels will come and strengthen us. But it's not only a passive thing, it's an active thing. The power works best in weakness as we are actively pursuing the Lord, as we are actively living out the Christian life in the midst of hardships. What is it like for power to work best in weakness? When you are weak, pray more, not less. Embrace Christian community, not isolation. Receive God's word and not the devil's lies. What does it look like for God's power to work best in weakness? It's active. It looks like blessing those who persecute you instead of cursing them. It looks like forgiving those who wrong you instead of seeking vengeance. It looks like giving thanks instead of complaining. It looks like doing good to God and to people and not evil. It looks like running from temptation and not to it. It looks like persevering when you feel like giving up. These are practical ways to seek God, practical ways to trust God's power and that shows up in the midst of weakness. We take a step not knowing that we have the strength to take it, but knowing that God is faithful and we can trust him. But you may be thinking, how can I know that God will be there for me? I feel like I've been in this place of weakness for too long, and it really doesn't feel like God is going to show up for me. I've been in this desperate and vulnerable place, and I'm really lacking the faith and the confidence that God is going to show up. You might even be thinking, you know what, how I've handled this situation, I have ran away from God, and I really don't even know if I deserve for God to bless me in the midst of my Bethel. But family, the Christian knows that God will never leave them nor forsake them because of what Jesus has done on their behalf. If you have Jesus, you have the one who is himself the gateway to the heavenly realms. Jesus told his disciples, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus is basically saying, I am the true and better Bethel. I was that temple that Jacob saw in his vision. I am the gateway to the heavenly realms. I am the place where God dwells. If you belong to Jesus, you can be certain that God dwells with you in the midst of your weakness. His arms are open and he will never cast you out. If you have Jesus, you have it better than Jacob, who saw the gateway to heaven. And because of our sins, God would be right to punish us. He would be right to use those situations as punishment and to forsake us and leave us. But Jesus died on the cross for those sins. God was far away from Jesus in his weakest moment so that God can be close to you in yours. And this is a beautiful image. Have y'all ever just thought about the imagery of the cross? When Jesus died, Bethel was hanging on the cross. When Jesus died, the house of God the temple of God was hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying naked. And this imagery is a picture of what trusting God and weakness looks like. The same place where you experience the cross, where you experience suffering, painful submission, sacrifice and servitude, vulnerability and shame, open scorn from those around you, from the powerful that surround you and exploit you, from the wicked who surround you and exploit you, is the same place where you experience the presence and salvation of God. And Jesus is perfectly able to be your Bethel because he knows what it is like to be in a weak moment. He is able to sympathize as your high priest in every way, yet without sin. But there's also something even more beautiful. The resurrection from the dead lets us know that weakness isn't the end. It isn't the final say. Jesus rose again from the dead to show us that God's power works best in weakness. Jesus' weakest moment thereafter was the occasion for the most beautiful display of power that we have in the world. Jesus took his life up from the grave and showed us that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who can defeat all things. He can defeat death. He can defeat the powerful and the rulers that be, and the principalities and authorities that seek to crush all that is good and beautiful in the world. Jesus, by his resurrection, shows us that God's power works best in weakness. So family, as Christians, we live both the cross and the resurrection at the same time. That in those places where we are bearing the cross, where we suffer, where we are struggling to put sin to death, are the places where God, by his Spirit, is strengthening us and empowering us and pushing us deeper into radical obedience and witness to his name in the midst of a world where the powerful seek to crush God's people. God dwells in your weakest moments, even when the powerful exploit you, even when the powerful surround you, and you can be sure of this because of the work of Jesus on your behalf. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have chosen the weak and foolish things of the world to belong to you, and that the powerful and wise of this world, they seek to crush and destroy you in the witness that you have placed in your church. But Lord, we see that all throughout Scripture, it has delighted you to make your power work best in weakness. This is what you are always doing. So Lord, I pray in those moments where our outer selves are wasting away, that we would press deeper into you so that our inner selves can flourish. God, I pray that we would not shy away from those moments where you are seeking to break us. Lord, like mint or fragrant incense, or like a fragrant a jar of perfume, that when we are broken, that is when beautiful things come out of us as we're leaning on you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we were trusting you, whatever the situation we're going through, I pray that you would give us endurance. Your word in the book of James exhorts us to count it all joy, because in these trials, as we are enduring, as we are trusting you, you are at work. You are making us complete. You are making us more wise. You are making us more like your son, Jesus. And you are transforming people and places around us. God, I pray that as the church, that your terror would fall on the peoples all around us, that they would be in awe of your majesty and your power and your glory as they see us rely on you in our weakest moments. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, would be at work in us, that it would make us bold and courageous, hopeful. It would make us merciful and giving and generous. It would make us an exulting people, exulting in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we love you. Amen.